listening to the CCA Podcast.
Enjoying reading the book of Isaiah. Those of you who are following along, we're once again this year reading the Bible through in a year, following along with the daily Bible. And this week we've been reading in the book of Isaiah. And on Wednesday, July 20th, there was a passage that is one of the more familiar, one of the most famous passages of Scripture in Isaiah 61. And it's that because it's the first words that Jesus spoke to his hometown in Nazareth. And it speaks about healing of the brokenhearted, binding up the brokenhearted. Binding up the brokenhearted is going to be our theme of the message this morning. And I'd like us to pray that God just speaks to us out of his word in a really significant way. So let's pray together. Father, you are the one who binds up the brokenhearted, and you sent your son Jesus to do exactly that. And you entrust us with the charge of also, because we've been bound up, in our hearts to come alongside of others and to bind up their wounds. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through this word that we read today. And, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. When you think about brokenhearted, what do you think? What are the things that break our hearts? Well, the reality is there are many, many things. There are more things that can break our hearts in this world than we can count. And I was just reflecting on some of them that I encountered this week in speaking with different people in our congregation or in the last couple of weeks. The loss of someone we love will break our hearts. Tammy English lost her dear sister, Patty, yesterday. And Tammy was there with her sister, Patty. Our congregation doesn't know Patty, but we know Tammy. And she was there and holding her hand at the end, lost her to cancer. Tammy said it was hard. It was just hard. Losing someone we love, it breaks our hearts. The loss of a dream will break our hearts. Sometimes we hold on to a goal, the dream of accomplishing something, something significant. Something where we can really make a difference, where maybe we can do something great. And we hold on to that, and then time goes by, and so gradually this realization begins to sink in that, man, this aspiration, this goal that I had for my life that seemed so doable when I was 20 and still seemed doable when I was 30, and then I still was holding on to when I was 40, and now I'm 50 or 60, and it's like, well, wait a minute. What happened there? Ironically, the accomplishment of a dream can also break our hearts. Sometimes we labor to achieve a certain goal. We pour everything into it. And then we get there and we realize, oh, man, this is what I worked so hard for? Then we start looking at all those things we laid aside in order to get there, all those things that we passed by, and where we are is not where we thought it was going to be. It didn't accomplish what we thought it was going to bring, and it can break our heart. Criticism can break our hearts, right? Unjust criticism can bring us down. Why do they say that about me? What did I do to make them react that way? But just criticism can be just as devastating, especially when it leads us to self-doubt. And then we begin to say to ourselves, man, I'm never going to get anywhere. I'll never amount to anything. And we find ourselves in a slew of despair. We can wear ourselves down by taking in that what may be just criticism, but it just becomes poison to our spirit rather than the thing that propels us forward. It can break our hearts. When our children don't stay on the trajectory that we started them on, that can break our hearts. You see, children are like arrows in the bow, the scripture says. You know, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And we put the children in our bow, and we pull that bow back, and we try to point them on a trajectory, and we think, man, yeah, it's going. It's true to the mark. And then it's like that arrow has a mind of its own, and whing, whing, and that can break our hearts, especially when we see our kids not necessarily following in a way where Jesus is center in their lives. Betrayal can break our hearts. We counted on someone dear to us, someone that we felt we could place our faith in, someone that perhaps we made vows with. Perhaps in the house of God we spoke vows to each other, and now we find ourselves facing the reality of those broken vows. We find ourselves broken and torn. In the lyrics of Natalie Imbruglia, it's such a telling song. The words stick with me, where she says, I'm all out of faith. This is how I feel. I'm cold. And I'm shamed, lying naked on the floor. Sometimes that betrayal really gives us that feeling of cold and shamed and naked on the floor. Breaks our hearts. Poverty can break our hearts. Not knowing where the next dollar is going to come from. Constantly being under pressure, not achieving those goals that we wanted to have for ourselves and for our families, and it can break our hearts. Mental illness can break our hearts. Feeling like we're losing control, losing our grip, losing our sense of confidence in being able to figure things out, or watching a loved one go through that thing. Watching a loved one perhaps slowly falling into dementia, and it's like, you know, what do I do with this? Many of you know how that can break our hearts. Or the loss of faith can break our hearts. We had confidence in God. It was warm. It was a vibrant relationship. But gradually and sometimes imperceptibly, our sense of confidence wanes. The brightness in our eyes grows dim. We find ourselves doubting the one who we had placed our confidence in. God, where are you? Or God, do I even believe in you anymore? And that loss of faith can break our hearts. Well, you could add to that list on your own. What are the things right now that you are personally struggling with, where there's a brokenness in your heart because you cannot master your own situation, because there's a loss that is there, because it's not, your life is not progressing, moving forward in the way that you anticipated, and it's like, what do I do with that? Well, the message of the Word of God to us this week, the message from our God who created us, is that He is the one who binds up the brokenhearted. Jesus, on the very first time that He was preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, which was His hometown, was given the scroll for the day, and He took the scroll and turned in it, He rolled in it actually, to the place that He knew well, which was Isaiah chapter 61. And He stood and spoke these words: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Interestingly, at that point in Luke, where the account of Jesus reading this passage, he stops there. So he doesn't go on to the day of vengeance of our God. Perhaps because Jesus wanted to simply say, yeah, the day of vengeance of our God is coming, but this is right now what's happening in my presence, because I'm here, is that this is the year of the Lord's favor. God looks with favor upon you, and he's this is the day. This is it. And then the scripture says that Jesus then sat down, because what you did in a Jewish synagogue context was you stood to read, and you sat to then expound on the word. So Jesus stood to read the scripture. He sat then to expound. And his first words then of his own are, "This day the scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing." This passage of hope that was written by Isaiah centuries ago is now being fulfilled in my person. I'm proclaiming to you the year of the Lord's favor. The day of the vengeance of our God. Vengeance upon God's enemies and upon the enemies of Israel. So it was the vengeance of our God is a hopeful thing for the Israelites, because they're saying, yeah, finally we're getting some relief here. And then comfort to all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This is a hopeful word. This is a word spoken to those with broken hearts. And so let's just unpack it a little bit. So you've got some notes in your bulletins, and we're going to walk through this passage together. And the first thought that we see out of this passage that Jesus quoted is that those who always hear bad news get good news instead. Those who always hear bad news get good news instead. Who are those who always hear bad news? Well, Jesus says good news is going to be preached to the poor. The poor are those who find themselves in this, cycle that is so difficult to break out of, where, man, I'm already poor, and then one more thing happens. You know, that the water pump goes out on my car. Or, you know, speaking with a guy just, you know, the other week, so he's living in his RV, but he doesn't have money for gas to move the RV, and then the police come and they ticket his RV and say, you got to move it from here. And it's like, okay, I want to move it from here, but I don't have gas money to get it out of here. Okay, we're going to tow it then. Well, then if I tow it, then there's no way I'm going to get money to get it back. And then I lose my home, and it cycles on down. People who are poor, almost all news is bad news. Because any new thing is like an insurmountable hurdle. And Jesus says, I want to speak good news to the poor. The people who always hear bad news, they're going to get good news instead. One of the things that we need to recognize is, as a church and as God's people, His holy people, is that we do have a special responsibility to the poor. That we are not simply to just look past them. We are certainly not to do, like James says, a person comes and they say, I'm in need, and we say, oh, well, go be warm and fed. The pat on the back. We have a responsibility to preach good news to the poor and to be good news to the poor. And we are not, you know, I fully understand Jesus did say, hey, the poor, you're always going to have with you. There are going to be poor in our culture. There are going to be rich in our culture. But we as a church have a special responsibility to the poor. Because Jesus said, as much as you do it unto one of the least of these, you do it unto me. So we have a responsibility to those who are in need to respond kindly to them in Jesus' name. But Jesus says, I've got good news. I've got good news to those who always hear bad news. Last night there was, I didn't bring the little card. Last night I went to a birthday party of Roger Tegman. Karen and I went. He was celebrating his 60th birthday, and it was really fun. It was a great event. And there was a woman who had come from Sweden. Her name was Christine. She still spoke with an accent, an old grandmotherly figure, and she had a card. This card was, now since I don't have the card, I don't have the person's name, but it's the guy, I looked him up. He's the guy who started Dayspring ministry, the Dayspring cards that have, you know, the little sayings that are really hopeful and helpful. It wasn't that name. There were three guys who started Dayspring, though, so that may be one of the others. But anyway, she makes it her mission to give the card to everybody she meets. And you could tell, you know, it was like, man, this is what God's called me to do. I'm on a mission here. And you just don't turn a little old Swedish grandmother down, you know. She comes at you and she's on the bus and she's gonna hand you this, and she says, you know, everybody takes it and they say, oh, well, that was nice. And the little card says this: just think, you're here not by chance, but by God's choosing you. His hand formed you and made you the person you are. He compares you to no one else. You are one of a kind. You lack nothing His grace can't give you. He has allowed you to be here at this time in history to fulfill His special purpose for this generation. And she hands it to people and says, this is God's message for you. She preaches good news to the poor. Because we are poor in our sense of destiny. We are poor in our sense of calling. We are poor in our sense of mission. We are poor in our sense of self-worth. And she's saying, no, you're special. God has a special plan for you. You are here at this moment for a very special purpose. And I, the old Swedish grandmother named Christine, am declaring it to you. And she got right in my ear and was, you know, I could just see her doing that with someone on the bus. Those who always hear bad news get good news instead. The second thing is, those who are broken get their wounds bound up, and those who are bound get to go free. See, the word bound is used in two different ways here. There's a positive bound, and there's a negative bound. The positive bound is those who are broken get their wounds bound up. I wrote in the blog that I was going to be speaking on this passage, and so Pat Elder, she wrote to me and she said, when I read the phrase Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, I realized that bind up seems a rather archaic term. So I looked it up and found the following. To bind up means, number one, to tie up, to fasten together, to hold together, to secure, make fast, to attach, to rope, strap, lash, fetter, truss, hog tie. Hog ties. I don't want to be hog tied, but it also means to unite, to join, to bond together, knit together, draw together, to yoke together. And Pat says this, I love this. Jesus came to seek and save the lost and to unite the brokenhearted with himself. I'm just beginning to learn what Jesus meant when he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then in reference to our walk in the woods, which we took, she says, we can walk in the woods together and that's good, but there is nothing better than when we walk in the faith together. This is better than good. See, when Jesus binds us up, what happens is binding up is like taking something that's broken and then putting a splint on it and binding it up so that it can heal. Jesus binds us to himself. He's like our splint, or better than that. He's like our, you know, he's like our cocoon. He binds us in. I've told you guys before about this momentous occasion that I had when I got to witness a open heart surgery firsthand, and I stood actually at the head of a woman in Germany who was having a valve replacement surgery, and watched it from beginning to end, about a 4-hour surgery, stood in rapt attention as they you know, opened her up, and I watched the whole thing from just 2 feet away. But the most marvelous thing, and the picture that just has always stayed with me, is at the end, toward the end of the surgery, as they were about to take her off of the heart-lung machine, is that the doctor reached in to the heart cavity and took the then beating heart in his hand and massaged that heart to make sure that all the air was out of the system, because that could kill her if the air bubbles got in the bloodstream. And so he's massaging that heart. And I thought, that's what God does for us. He binds up the brokenhearted. He's not afraid of the mess. He gets right in there. Some of us, our hearts are so feeble and so hurting and so full of poisonous air that we are at risk. And God doesn't just say, oh, well, be thou warmed and well fed. He comes right in and he takes that heart and he touches us at our point of need, at that point of brokenness, and says, yeah, I know there's poison there. I know it, but I'm I'm going to address that issue. I'm going to heal. He binds up the brokenhearted. And then those who are bound, he sets them free. That God is the one who can deliver us. I don't care what your bondage is. And we've got some tough ones. We've got alcohol addiction, and we've got drug addiction, and we've got sex addiction, and we've got rage addiction, and we've got betrayal of those who we are supposed to be responsible for, and these things. These are big captivities, and Jesus says, doesn't matter what the level of captivity, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to break that bondage. Those who are bound get to go free. The third thing is that instead of continually paying for your past mistakes, you get to start over again. Instead of continually paying for your past mistakes, you get to start over again. Jesus says, I'm declaring to you the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of the Lord's favor. He is referencing the Old Testament concept of the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee would happen every 50 years, and it was a year when all debts were erased. And if you, even if you had sold yourself into bondage, and even if you had sold your family farm to pay off the debts, and now you were in servitude and bondage to someone else, you don't have to keep paying for those past mistakes. It's all done. It's all taken care of. It's the big do-over day. Have you ever played a game where it's like, I want that over again. You know, I want a do-over. Those of us who play golf, we have a name for that. It's called a mulligan. And some of us take a mulligan on every shot. You know, it's like, no, that one didn't count. I want a do-over. You know, well, life isn't like that. We don't get to just do do-overs all the time. Except when Jesus comes into our life and says, this is the year of the Lord's favor. Those ways that you messed up your life, those ripples of hurt, those ripples of brokenness that are spreading out from your life, that have been impacting others and you've hurt others in your wake. See, I'm declaring, Jesus says, the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor. We start over again. Only Jesus can do that. That's a big deal. Fourthly, instead of the funeral that you were expecting, you get a wedding. Instead of the funeral you were expecting, you get a wedding. Just imagine a person learns that someone who's very close to them has died. And they go into mourning and they prepare themselves for the funeral. And so they put ashes upon their head. That's the way you would do it in the time of Jesus. And in the time of Isaiah, you put ashes on your head. And you remove any perfume from your body. There's nothing to make you smell good. They didn't have deodorant back then either. So, you know, you could only mask body odors with good smelling stuff. So basically, it's like you let your BO rule, you know, because you're mourning. And you put sackcloth on, which is abrasive to the skin, and you prepare yourself for the funeral to mourn. And then all of a sudden, the news comes. Wait a minute, hold on. No, it was wrong. That person didn't die. Instead, they're getting married. And And they're getting married to you. And it's like, oh man, I loved that person. Yeah, well, you're getting married. Oh my goodness. Okay. So then it's like bath time. Okay, and you scrub and you're, you know. And then it's like, all right, get rid of those ashes. Let's put on the makeup. And then we're put on a ring of flowers. A crown of, you know, a crown of beauty instead of ashes. And then you put on the oil of joy, beautiful, rich smelling oil, and you put it on your skin and dab it on, and you're smelling great. And then instead of the sackcloth, the coat of mourning, you put on a garment of praise. You put on a wedding garment, a beautiful linen wedding garment that just looks absolutely gorgeous. And you got flowers in your hair, and you're smelling great from the oil, and your face is radiant, and you've got on this beautiful linen wedding dress, and instead of going to the funeral, you're going to the wedding. That's what Isaiah says. That's the transformation. That's the difference. We think we're going into broken heart. Instead, we end up going into the wedding. That's the kind of stuff Jesus does. And then fifthly, now that you've been served, you get to serve. So Isaiah says the people then who experience this transformation, the people who experience this joy, then they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And they will renew the ruined cities and they that have been devastated for generations. McKenna says this. He says, we know that we are not fully forgiven until we forgive others. And by the same lesson, we cannot say we are fully served until we serve others. Because now Jesus is serving us, we get to serve others. So that's the challenge of the church. That's now the responsibility that we have, but it's the great joy that we have. We don't minister to others out of a sense of our own, you know, out of despair. We minister to others because he's served us, because he's brought us to the wedding, because he's anointed us with the oil of joy. And so now we have the opportunity to serve. I want to walk through these next points quickly, but how many of you know this couple here? Anybody recognize them? Keith and Melody Green. Keith and Melody Green. So Keith Green, he's you know, wrote so many songs that some of them we continue to sing. In the 70s, he just was such a remarkable figure. Keith and Melody, they got married in 1973, I believe it was. And in 1975, they met Jesus. They got saved. And in 1977, they started Last Days Ministries. But in 1982, Keith was flying with two of his children, his three-year-old son and their two-year-old daughter. Melody had the one-year-old at home, and she was pregnant with another. And they had a plane accident, and Keith and the two older children were killed. And Melody has written pretty extensively about that circumstance, and she's written about the brokenness, and she's written about what it means to minister to people when they are broken. One of the things that came about as a result of the plane crash is there was a lot of kind of accusation that was done about, you know, were things done right, and was the plane overloaded, and so, you know, and you know how that happens sometimes. In the midst of tragedy, there comes rebuke. In the midst of tragedy, there come people saying, well, you should have, and why didn't you? And so she dealt with all of that. And also she was very actively involved in the pro-life movement. And then people were bringing charges against her of being, you know, unfair to women and unreasonable. And so there's a lot of brokenness that Melody dealt with. And so in one article that she wrote, she talked about how do we minister to others who are broken? And what had she learned about brokenness herself? And she says these things. First of all, remember, we got to remember how the body works when there is a wound. We should remember how the body works when there is a wound. What happens when there's a wound? What does the body do? All the resources go to that wound. You start getting white blood cells and enriching nourishment of the body flowing to it and helping to get rid of the infection. All the resources go to that wound. You see, the scripture says, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually one members one of another. And so what we need to remember is when one is hurting, all suffer. And when one is hurting, let's flow to that point of hurt. Secondly, we've got to demonstrate radical mercy. We've got to demonstrate radical mercy. See, mercy was not what was administered to Melody necessarily. There was judgment that came. But it was mercy that she needed. James 2:13 says, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus was anointed to bind up the brokenhearted, but sometimes we find it hard to love each other when we see, you know, a weakness that we may see as sin. But radical mercy says, okay, mercy will triumph over judgment. I'm not going to be a judge here. I'm going to be the person who comes and administers the mercy of Christ. The third thing is that we need to remember that the enemy wants to extinguish, but God wants to heal. The enemy, anytime there's a brokenness, anytime there's a faltering wick, or a bruised reed, the enemy wants to take advantage of that and snuff it out. The enemy wants to extinguish, but God wants to heal. But Jesus responds in this way, like Isaiah 42:3 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. The enemy wants to extinguish, but in the mercy of God, there's healing for those who are broken. The fourth thing is that we also need to sympathize with those who are experiencing weakness. Sometimes when wrong choices contribute to someone's pain, we're afraid to sympathize, thinking that we might look like we're condoning their sin. But Jesus didn't have that fear. Scripture says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. If Jesus, being sinless, can sympathize with weaknesses, how much more we, right? Not to be the judge and jury. Sometimes we want to cajole and we want to say, well, come on, shape up. We can even do that with our kids, you know. sometimes they'll hurt themselves, and it's like, hey, come on, it's not that bad. Stop that whining. Stop that crying. You know, what usually does a better job with our kids is when we say, oh, sweetie, I'm sorry. Does that hurt? Yes. You know. Sometimes that's the response we need to have, and that is the response that's called for. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. And similarly, the next step, we identify with the person in their point of weakness. We identify with the person in their point of weakness. The fact is that our attitude as God's people needs to be there, but for the grace of God go I. And Jesus revealed that to us in the parable that he told about the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. And the Pharisee was praying, it says, to himself. He wasn't even really praying to God. He's praying to himself. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm, you know, that I am righteous, and that I give a tenth of all I have, and that I'm not like this tax collector. But the tax collector, he beats his breast and he says, he would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but struck his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the fact is that we can truly identify with anyone in their point of need if we simply are realistic about our own personal weakness. The sixth thing is that we pay attention to both process and timing. We pay attention to both process and timing. The fact is that there are some things that are wise to say, and there are some things that need to be held back. And there are times when we don't say anything at all. So in Job chapter 2 and verse 13, his comforters, it says, then they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And meanwhile, no one was speaking to him at all because they saw that his pain was severe. They started out right. They did the right thing. Sometimes just presence is what's needed. Sometimes it's not a matter of what we say. We get so worried about what am I going to say. Sometimes just the hand held is far more important. Being present. And that brings us to the last thing. Is that we can't be hesitant about coming near. Don't be hesitant about coming near. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. We need to come near as well. One of the sisters reminded me just today before the service began about how easy it is for us sometimes, even as pastors and as leaders in the church, to miss people at their point of need. And sometimes there might be a death. And then, you know, it's right at that moment when the death is there that comfort is so needed. But sometimes we miss it. But sometimes, you know, we'll miss it because of negligence, and sometimes we miss it because we're afraid. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to respond. And binding up the brokenhearted a lot of times just means being there. The fact is that when we talk about the binding of the brokenhearted, we're not just talking about people in our church. We're talking about the people that we encounter all around us. So, you know, yesterday I'm talking to with my neighbor who I've been trying to stay in touch with him, but we've been watching the slow progress, and it isn't nearly as slow as we thought it would be. It's the fairly rapid progress of dementia in his wife, who is our next door neighbor, and so her behavior has gotten more and more just kind of crazy, and she's not in control of her senses. And you know, I'm not sure what to say other than to say, man, bro, let us come alongside you in any way. And you know, God places us. He's placing each one of you strategically in the lives of others. And sometimes the pain struggles that you have gone through are the unique things that make you the right minister to that person in their point of need. And you know, as I'm looking around, I know some of your stories. I know some of the hurt, some of the brokenness that is going on right now or has gone on in the past. Those things are the things that God is going to use you to make you more sensitive to the brokenhearted around. And it's out of the healing that he brings in your life that you're going to be able to serve. But maybe right now, that's the last thing on your mind. Maybe right now, that feels a long, long ways away. But, you know, we're here to remind each other this morning that Jesus said, I came to bind up the brokenhearted. He's the one who does it. We can only be extensions of the healing that Jesus does, but ultimately it's him. It's he who does it. And he's here for you this morning. And we're going to, worship team, come on forward, and we're going to pray together this morning for God's healing touch. And some of you need it in a really significant way. And, you know, Jesus knows right where you're at. He knows where the brokenness is, and he knows where the hurt is. And coming forward now at this point is not an admission of, oh, I am an absolute wreck and my life is falling apart. Coming forward is simply saying, I'm a broken vessel, and my heart is broken, and I need Jesus to bind me to himself, to bind me up. And he's here for you. He's here for you this morning. Jesus, we pray that you would come and minister in a very real way this morning to every one of us, and especially touch us at our point of brokenness. And let us be willing to trust you and to put confidence in you and to let you put your healing hand on our heart and to massage it and to take the poison out.